In Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. This week, just to jump into our class here, this week I heard a very interesting conversation, interview between Tucker Carlson and, I can't remember the guy's name. Let me look it up just real quick. Let's see. Brian Johnson, a very plain name. I couldn't remember it. But he is a billionaire. I've called him a techno messiah. He's very creepy. You can tell that he's already a cult leader on his way to a cult leader status. But he is one of the elite in our society. And a lot of times when you start talking about the elite, people go, "Oh boy, here we go." Conspiracy theory. But it's not a conspiracy theory. There are elite. We know their names. Because of the internet, we know who they are, and we can hear what they say, and we can read the books that they write. And this guy, Brian Johnson, is one of the elite, and he knows the rest of the elite, and he wines and dines with them and fellowships with them. And he has a particular gospel. We could call it the gospel of AI. He believes that with AI, and with our ability to program algorithms, that humanity is going to be completely altered. Now, he does acknowledge that millions will die, probably. But on the other side of it, there will be societal evolution. And that the algorithms will be able to accomplish what we were not able to accomplish. And that AI will be able to reshape society in such a way that we, and his quote is, "Don't die." That's that we are able to defeat death. It's a very interesting conversation. If you like worldview, if you like philosophy, if you like big questions, it's a very interesting conversation. And Tucker Carlson generally has a Christian worldview. He's not an evangelical. He's certainly not a Bible thumping fundamentalist. He's an Episcopalian, which is just barely Christian. But he does have a Christian worldview. And it's just interesting to hear him push back on this guy. But this guy is trying to not die. He's trying to defeat death. And he has algorithms and AI and teams of doctors to monitor everything. He measures all of his organs. He eats all the right number of blueberries and fish oils. He does everything. And he really does look a lot younger. He's my age, and he looks like he's in his late 20s. And, of course, I'm sure surgeries and all helped with that as well. But he has no concept. He was raised Mormon, so he has some concept, but he has forgotten it and rejected. He has no concept of a creator, right? That there is a creator and that we are the creation. He's a materialist, not in the sense that he loves shopping, but in the sense that he believes matter is the only thing that exists. Matter is God. And he is trying to use his reason and his money and his power and his technology to save mankind from death. It's an interesting conversation to have with someone around the Easter season. Tucker Carlson asked him, he said, "Well, hasn't, all the religions of the world say that death is a problem, but Christianity says that we've already solved that problem. We've solved that problem." And of course, this guy rejects that. He doesn't believe in a creator. He doesn't believe in creation. He believes that we are the highest being on the food chain, but that we are on the verge of creating an even evolved higher intelligence that will save us. And y'all know where this is going to go. This is going to go to slavery and mass murder. And, every time a Messiah-like figure rises and preaches a Messiah-like gospel, if it gains traction, millions will die. And this is a... I bring this up because what he's rejecting is the very basics of a Christian worldview. He's rejecting the creation. He's rejecting the fall. He's rejecting the redemption that Christ has accomplished. And he's rejecting the future destiny of this earth that the Bible prophesies and promises. He has a completely alternate religion, an alternate worldview. And he shares that worldview with the elite of society. And so with that being considered, what we're trying to make sure that we maintain here at Christ Church and even recapture is that Christian worldview: creation, fall, redemption, and the progress of history, right? What we might call consummation. You know, retain that in our minds so that we can pass that down to our children, so that our children aren't polluted by this emerging gospel of AI, gospel of algorithm, age-old humanistic gospel, right? Or whatever other gospel becomes the alternative to the Christian gospel. We want to make sure our children are well-founded, right? Because the world and the devil and the flesh are against them. Make sense? So that's why we're covering this creation topic. This is our third lesson, third and final, and we're going to start in verse 26 of Genesis 1. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, we're going to look at the creation of man. Creation of man. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we have a lot here. We have a biblical anthropology, right? Right here in Genesis chapter 1. And you have to have a biblical anthropology. That means you have to understand what the Bible says about man if you're going to be able to live wisely. If anything you do is going to be able to be dignified and be redeemed. And so right out of the gate, let's look at the word image. What does image mean? Anyone? Likeness? No. She's joking. She's joking. Yeah, she's cracking up. That's, Mormons do believe that, though. But no, God does. I do. Okay, I'm in the middle of a class here. You all know about the Reformation in the 1500s, Martin Luther, John Calvin, all of that. But a lot of people don't realize there was 1,000 years before that Reformation, there was an earlier Reformation under the ministry of men like Ambrose and Augustine. You've heard of St. Augustine or Augustine. Amelia is named after Augustine. Her middle name is Augustine. And that particular Reformation was about creation. The entire world, the entire Western world, was under the power and the sway of what we could call Greek humanistic philosophy. And the world was dominated by a particular view of creation. And our students study this in class. They learn all the different worldviews of what the Epicureans believed about creation, what the Stoics believed about creation, what the Manichaeans believed about creation. For example, Metamorphosis, Ovid taught that souls migrate to other bodies. And that after you die, it migrates to another body. And that it might go into an animal body, or it might go into a woman's body. Right? He's flirting with what we think of as the trans movement or the evolutionary concept. Others taught that the world, if you boiled everything down, was made up of these little atoms, these little parts, and that the parts are put together in different ways like Legos, and that there's no real purpose or rhyme or reason. It's just you happen to be put together as a boy, or you happen to be put together as a girl or an animal. Right? And you see all of these things in our world today emerging. A boy can be a girl. He can identify as something that he was not assigned at birth because, after all, we're just particles put together, right, by chance. All of that was dominating the ancient world, the classical world. That Greek and that Roman philosophy was everywhere. The idea that this life doesn't matter, that the body doesn't matter, you might as well just burn it. All of that dominated the Western world. And so you had slavery. Anytime you have a pagan worldview dominating a culture, you're going to have slavery. So you had the elite, you had the emperors and the Caesars and the senators, and you had feudal lords, very powerful, you know, basically local tyrants, and everyone else was slaves. There wasn't what we think of as a middle class that has education and has opportunity, right? And has freedom and a personal, you know, autonomy and responsibility and dignity. There was the elites and there was everybody else. But that Reformation, Augustine's Reformation, and that they brought back the doctrine of creation, or they brought it into Western society. And with that comes the dignity of humanity, right? The image of God in man, the purpose of work, the idea that history is linear and not cyclical, that it has rhyme and reason and is headed somewhere, and so we can progress. We can, as humans made in the image of God, exercise dominion over this earth and bring about a blessing and move forward in progress. That worldview shift in that first Reformation is why we have what we think of as the West today. It's why we have the bounty and the abundance and the prosperity. And in the second Reformation, much of that had been lost, and the doctrine of salvation had been tampered with because, once again, Greek philosophy came back into the mix, and the Middle Ages, Roman Catholic Church was, you know, seduced by Aristotle again and all of that sort of stuff. So in the Second Reformation, Martin Luther, John Calvin, they bring back the dignity of man. They bring back the doctrines of creation, but they also emphasize salvation, the redemption of that creation by grace through faith. And it's these two reformations, not pagan philosophy, not Athens, not the birthplace of democracy, not Rome, but it's these two reformations and the emergence of Christendom and Christianity that established what we think of today as Christian civilization, right? Or Christendom, and why we believe generally as a people that, you know, humans have dignity. Think about the motto of liberals today, you know, justice. Where did this concept come from? It comes from God, right? Justice for all. You know, justice should be blind. People should be able to have the freedom to choose to some extent. The right to free speech and free expression of religion. All of those things do not come from the Romans and the Greeks. That's not where it comes from. It comes from Christianity. It comes from the Bible. And as we continue as a nation, if we lose the doctrines of creation, if we lose the doctrines of creation to evolution and the doctrines of the dignity of man that he's created in the image of God to evolutionary theory, we will also lose all of the fruit of that root. We will. You understand what I mean? And the Constitution cannot save us, right? That's just paper. We have to maintain the doctrines of the First and the Second Reformation. We have to maintain the doctrines of Scripture and make sure there's no cracks in our foundation here at Christ Church. At least that's all we can really work on, is our foundation. We have to make sure that evolutionary concepts about man or about creation, all of the old earth stuff, all of the religion of science, all of those humanistic philosophical ideas don't get mixed in with the concrete slab that we're trying to pour here. Make sense? And then the next generation, that will be their turn to do the same thing, that they build upon a solid foundation and they build with precious jewels and stones. And that'll be on them. Make sense? So that's why we're covering this creation concept, and that's why it might sound pedantic or like I'm needling people, but I don't want anyone in our church to believe in evolution or to believe that the earth is really old and that we can trust in science. Don't want that secular, humanistic, Greek, pagan idea in anybody's heads. Make sense? And that's, of course, why we have a school, to make sure that we pass it down to the next generation. All right? So, first of all, image, it means that man resembles God. Man was made in the image of God. Man was not made by evolutionary processes over a long period of time from animals. God took dust of the earth. So man is a creation, he is a part of creation, but then he breathed into him the breath of life. He does not come from animal species. You cannot synthesize that evolutionary concept with Scripture and the scriptural account. And this is not poetry we learned last week, this is historical prose. language being one of those particular aspects. Man does not bark, man does not grunt. There's no such thing as a caveman. There are men who lived in caves. There are still men who live in caves, but they're men. They're not somewhere between a man and an ape-like creature that grunts and kind of has, you know, nouns and verbs, but doesn't have adverbs. There's none of that. Adam spoke with adverbs, sentences, just like God speaks with words and adverbs and sentences. Behold, it is good, right? God is the one that gave us language and the parts of speech, the ability to communicate, and that is a part of what it means to be in the image of God. There's a lot of things that what it means to be in the image of God, but that's one that is very important for us to note today. And he gave us a purpose. We have a purpose. In the evolutionary worldview, if you want to swallow it, you lose purpose. You lose purpose. This is what Tucker Carlson kept asking this insane lunatic, who, by the way, said at the end of the thing, he said, "Am I not a demon?" He kept saying, "Well, how do you know I'm not a demon? Am I not a demon?" And Tucker was like, "I don't know. You know, I don't know." And I'm thinking, yeah, you probably are. You probably are. It was weird. It was like the demon got excited. He's like, "I'm on Tucker Carlson's show. Like, that's a big microphone. I might at least just wink, nudge, nudge out there to all my demon friends. Am I not a demon? Yeah, here I am. Look at that." It was weird. But Tucker kept asking me, saying, "You don't want to die. You don't want to die. Why not? Why not die?" He's like, "Well, nobody wants to die." Yeah, I know nobody wants to die, but why don't they? Who says it's better to live than die? You don't believe in a God. That means you don't have purpose at all. And he's like, why can't I just kill people? Why? And the guy could never establish a basis. But what was implied is that the basis is me, you know, and I have a lot of money and power and you don't. So what? My way is the highway, my way to the highway, which is why it always leads to slavery and tyranny. But with the creation of man, the image of man, you have the purpose of man. It's right there in the verse 26, and let them have dominion. What is the purpose of man? Right here in Genesis chapter 1, in the image of God, under the name of God, for the glory of God, man is to rule the earth, all of the earth. Make sense? That's what dominion means. It means to have a domain that you exercise dominion over. And what we call this in church history and in theology is that man has the dominion mandate, also called the cultural mandate. I like to call it the dominion mandate because when you hear pastors say dominion, it triggers you a little bit and you look it up. You know, you start to look it up. It doesn't mean to dominate creation or to dominate anything. It means to exercise rule under King Jesus. That's our purpose, right? If we hold to an evolutionary worldview, there is no purpose. There is no dominion. And if man is not exercising dominion over this earth with a purpose, with a goal, all you're going to have is domination. You're going to have domination or no purpose at all. And the evolutionary concept is against man being created in the image of God. If you hold to that particular worldview, out with the image of God, out with purpose, out with progress, right? And what you will have is some bastardized form of those things. Some people have the image. Some people have domination. And some people are evolved. You will have some bastardized form of that because we are created in the image of God. It's real inside their hearts. Okay? This is why Charles Darwin's book, does anyone know his famous book, Origin of Species? Does anyone know the subtitle to that particular book? Someone Google it for me. Look for a cover of Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin. All right? And raise your hand when you find it, okay? And we'll come back to it. Moving on, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay? So females image God in one way, one second, Aaron, and males image God in another way. Right? And gender is intrinsic to who you are. It is not an arbitrary assignment at birth. It is not something that you can identify as if you choose. That's evolutionary mindset. It is something assigned to you by God, and it is equipping you to fulfill your purpose as imaging him as a male or a female. It is intrinsic to who you are. And our society teaches that race is essential to who you are. The Bible is clear, race is not essential to who you are because we all come from Adam, right? We all come from Adam. We're all technically one race. And this is supported by science, good science. If you didn't have the skin color, all pretty much the same, right? There's some cultural differences and some minor genetic differences like the shape of hair follicles. But humans are humans. We're all of one race. However, in the evolutionary worldview, gender is not essential to who you are. But what is? Race is essential to who you are. It was, and it's always been that way. You can read Greek evolutionary thought or Roman evolutionary thought. They believed some races were superior to others. And now to Charles Darwin's full title, Origin of the Species. Okay. It's always been, evolution has always been racist. It always leads to the subjugation of some peoples by other peoples. And what's funny is Christianity is blamed for the racist past. It's not Christianity. It is this Greek philosophy. And still to this day, we have, now it's in a cultural Marxist framework. Marxism, of course, is evolutionary and materialistic. And in today's world, you have some races are here and other races are here. You know, the world is broken up into the haves and have-nots, or oppressor and oppressed. And by the power of the state and the gospel of the state, or now the gospel of AI, we can make sure there's equity and justice and no more oppression by the white race to all the POCs, the people of color. Y'all have heard these things. Y'all watch the television. Still, that's the evolutionary worldview deep down. Today, we believe that you can identify as a boy or a girl, but let someone try to identify as black. What would happen? You will not be allowed, because race in the evolutionary worldview, when you throw out the foundation of creation, race becomes essential to who you are, and gender does not. Weird. There's a lot to talk about and a lot to think about here. I'm kind of fire hosing you with this stuff, but the Bible says gender is essential to who you are and to your purpose and your meaning and your dignity, but not race. Not race. Race is fluid. Yes, Henry?
White church, black church.
Okay, yes. That which honestly, Brother Henry, is should be titled right-wing church, left-wing church. It's really political. It's not racial. Just, you can ask anyone at a black church or a white church what happens if they switch their politics. They end up having to go to the other one. It's political. It's anyway, we're moving on. Moving on, verse 28. Moving on to verse 28. And God blessed them. Oh, you know the trans movement, there's people that identify as animals too. Right? It's evolutionary. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea." So we've had whole classes on the dominion mandate. I don't want to go through all of that. But if man is going to exercise dominion over the earth, not being an omnipresent, all-powerful being, he's going to need some help. So he's going to need a lot of kids. So God said, fill the earth, because the goal of human history is that the earth be filled by the glory of God, which means filled by mankind in the image of God, ruling over it in the name of God, to the glory of God. That's what it means. That's the purpose of human history. And no matter what eschatological position you hold to, everyone believes at the end, however it all works out, at the end, the earth will be filled with humans, Christian humans, exercising rule and dominion in the name of King Jesus. Right? All the faithful millennial eschatological positions. Right? There's some crazy stuff out there that doesn't believe that. And so we have to, if we're going to recapture the doctrine of creation, we also have to capture the doctrine of dominion and the doctrine of being fruitful and multiplying. Is that still a command? Yes, because to exercise dominion is still a command. It's a part of our intrinsic purpose in life. It's who we are as humans. And so we are to be fruitful and we are to multiply. Fruitfulness and multiplication are good. And no pastor, honestly, is truly pro-life if they're not teaching this. They can't teach their people just to go march at the pro-life rally and support pro-life politicians, but not also teach them have babies, make babies, exercise dominion, be fruitful and multiply. Do you know what the average evangelical, the evangelical birth rate is in America? 1.8 is the average. So that means, and I'm not a mathematician, but it means eventually there won't be evangelicals. because we're not even operating at a replacement rate, right? And that's unfortunate. And it's largely because pastors are not courageous enough to offend the feminists in their church and say, be fruitful and multiply. It's a command. And by feminists, I mean men and women who have swallowed the feminist doctrine, which is really just a Marxist evolutionary doctrine. But anyway, all right. Why did the, if we have purpose and dignity, created in the image of God, not in the image of monkeys, and we are to be fruitful and multiply and fill this earth and exercise rule over it with the resources that he gives us, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, gold, silver, iron, with our resources, that's what we're to do, right? why, thinking about that, after you have a bunch of people, what will that whole collection of people be called? You think about it? Like, so when we started this church, it wasn't a church. It was just a couple families. It was two families, right? We didn't think of ourselves as a church. Yeah, we thought of ourselves as two families, all right? But we realized that, well, we hoped, we never really thought it would happen, but we hoped that God would send more families to the point where at some point you start saying, this is a church. You know what I mean? We had a sign that said the words church, but it was just two families. Not really. It's more of a closer to a Bible study, maybe. All right. But eventually it was a church because you have several families. You know, in a Hebrew tradition, it took 10 households, you know, to make a congregation. And then you called it a church. All right. And then we planted other churches. Okay. When there was no one living in Louisiana, and the tribes moved here and began to move here. Now there's a tribe that lives in Louisiana. You call it a tribe, right? Eventually, you have people, colonists coming over, and they start to form a community around a church with a fire department. What do we call that collection of humans? A village or a town, right? When you start getting a bunch of humans, you're being fruitful, you're multiplying, you're exercising dominion in the image of God according to the laws that God gives, and you get a bunch of humans doing that, you call that by various names. Generally speaking, it's a society, right? It's a community. If that society gets big enough and exercises influence over a wide enough space and has multi-generations with passing down customs and cultures and this worldview that comes from the pages of Scripture, you would call that a culture, maybe a civilization, The Bible has the word ethnos, which we translate nation. It refers to a group of people that have a common culture, common customs. You know, it's not like black and white. There's no exact moment when, okay, now it's a nation, now it's not a nation, or, you know, and there's sojourners in the nation. It's complicated. But eventually, the idea of the dominion mandate is that you would establish, over long periods of time, Christian civilization. Okay? Christian civilization. Why did the pilgrims come to the New World? What's the folklore? What do we normally hear? To be able to exercise the freedom of religion. And of course, that is told under the guise of, you know, that's why we in America keep the separation of church and state. We don't want that, because that's why the pilgrims came here, separation of church and state. If you know anything about the pilgrims, that's absurd. Absolutely absurd. And if you read the documents of the pilgrims, they came here. Yes, there was some escaping from persecution, but they mostly came over here so that they could give their children a Christian education, because the state was making them send their kids to apostate churchianity government schools. And so they wanted the freedom to be able to educate their own children. And they wanted a space where they could do that so that they could pass down their culture over an extended period of time so that they could build Christian civilization, right? A city, a society, a civilization on a hill, right? This is what we are to be doing. And do the progressives or the humanists or whatever word you want to call them today, do they have their own version of this? Do they believe in a future of mankind? Do they have like a heaven in sight? Do they have a goal? They're called progressives. You understand what I mean? Do they have a law that they abide by? You know, do's and don'ts, things you can say and not say. Do they have blasphemy laws? Can you get in trouble for blaspheming in the secular world? Oh, yeah, very much so, if you blaspheme the gods, right? They have all that we should have to build their civilization, their pagan nationalism. Do they have holidays? Trans visibility was, you understand, our president declared Trans Visibility Sunday. It's an evolutionary worldview, and it is now, you know, you go from worldview to customs and practices and habits, and then it goes up to eventually the political life of a people. So now they have holidays and calendars and months, and they have blasphemy laws, and they have people to enforce it. They're building civilization, but the Christians, generally speaking, are not trying to build civilization. Generally speaking, Christians are concerned with individuals making a decision to get saved. And generally speaking, most of them then believe they are to wait and not have sex outside of marriage, and not, you know, do drugs, because Jesus is going to come back and they're going to be able to escape from this world. You think they're building civilization? No. And so if we don't recapture the essential aspects of Christianity, we're not going to be able to do that. We're going to be just swallowed up by pagan nationalism completely. And but we're called to be building Christian civilization because we are created in the image of God, and we have been given a dominion, and we are to be fruitful and multiply and establish that. Our job at Christ Church is not just to have individuals pray prayers of repentance. We obviously, you have to have saved individuals to have saved families, right? But our goal is we're building a town, a society, so to speak. It's going to take several generations, but if we're going to be successful at doing that, we have to make sure we have this right here down. Image of God, dominion, male and female, he created them. Be fruitful and multiply, and don't kill your babies, and have a lot of babies so that you can grow and expand so that God's mission on earth can be accomplished. All right, moving on real quick before we run out of time. Why did he give birds of the air and fish of the sea and cattle and all of that? Those are resources for our dominion. We are to steward them well for our purpose, for our purpose. We are prophets in a sense that we teach and live according to his law. We are priests in that everything we do is consecrated unto the Lord. And we are to be kings, ruling and reigning with Jesus, our true king, and putting things in order. That is what we're called to be doing. And then you say, well, what about sin? Well, sin comes into the world. Do we still have the dominion mandate? Yes, but now we have a bigger problem on our hands. Now we have the devil, we have flesh, and we have the evil world system to fight against. You know, Adam had it made in the shade. It was all positive. But now there's a lot of positive, but there's a lot of negative. We don't just build. All Adam had to do was build. Now we have to build and fight the evil world system and sin. And so Jesus comes to make a way for man to exercise dominion, fulfill his purpose by defeating death and defeating sin and defeating the devil. And so now we, as we go, what does he give us? What's the mandate that he gives us? Go therefore into the nations, baptizing them, right? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, right? It's essentially the same thing as the dominion mandate, but it adds how we're going to deal with the sin problem, right? He dies on the cross to deal with the sin problem, but the mission is still on. He's the second man. Adam means man. He's the second man, and we're going forth to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth for the glory of God. All right. Any questions on that? No? Okay. I lost you? Or duh? A big duh? Now, there's a lot of people that love the fruits of this worldview that I'm rambling about. They love the family vibe that we have here at Christ Church. It was like a family vibe. You know what I mean? They love the, what would be some, the entrepreneurial spirit. You know, they love all that. But they don't either, they don't know where that comes from. You understand what I mean? And they may not even necessarily like where it comes from. Like if you start bringing up words like dominion mandate, covenantal community, those words scare them because it's against the tradition, all right? But if we're doing it right, these people will be attracted by the fruits of the community. And then over a period of time, we can introduce them to the doctrinal roots of it and where it all comes from. Makes sense? So that's what this is all about. This is our last class on it, though. Any questions about old earth, evolution? Any beating a dead horse at this point? All right. Evolution is contrary to all of this. It cannot be synthesized. It is a completely different religion. All right. All right. Well, that's it. Y'all have a great Lord's Day.